Most of you know, probably, if you've been associated with the Lord's Church for very many years, Brother Guy N. Woods. Several years ago, he made this statement, in which I certainly wholeheartedly agree with. He said, "Forgiveness is man's greatest need from God and his highest and noblest achievement toward his fellow men." I call today's lesson "The Beauty of Forgiveness." This was a lesson that was requested of me, and I certainly appreciate people asking me to speak on certain topics. And some of you have asked me to speak about certain topics several weeks ago, and I still haven't gotten around to it. But it will happen. Forgiveness. In Luke chapter 6, we have these words from Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. This is in Luke's account of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. These are the words of Jesus, and they certainly ring true when it comes to forgiveness. Luke chapter 6, verse 36 says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." You know, our gracious, generous Heavenly Father continues to be merciful to us. I think about the fact, if He wasn't merciful to us, how would we get by if He didn't extend mercy to us, if He didn't show mercy to us? And there we have the account, "You be merciful to other people just as your Father in heaven has been merciful to you." You know, it shows ingratitude on our part. It shows unthankfulness on our part if we don't extend mercy to others. In Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, we have these words of Jesus. We sometimes call this the Lord's Prayer, but maybe more properly we should call it the Disciples' Prayer or the Model Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, these are the words of Jesus, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He goes on and says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Notice that's a conditional statement. If you do this, then this will happen. Also in verse 15, notice the same word. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You wonder sometimes if you're like me, that we go over those verses and really don't understand the consequences of them. He lays it out very straight for us. I mean, there's no way to misunderstand verses 14 and 15. It's impossible. We should be motivated to forgive others. Why? Because if we don't, He won't forgive us. All of us need to learn to forgive others. Not as the world might teach or some organizations might teach, but we need to learn to forgive others as God's Word teaches. Just like God's Word teaches. Sometimes I think when we forgive other people, when they come to us and ask for forgiveness, sometimes we act like we're doing them a favor. We're not. We're not doing them a favor at all in any way, shape, or form. So if my brother or my sister comes to me and repents and asks to be forgiven of something they have done to me, they have done their part, according to the Bible. That's what they're supposed to do. And it doesn't make any difference to their eternal destiny whether I forgive them or not. That's what the Bible says. Now, some religions do teach that people's forgiveness is determined by other people, whether they forgive them or not. That's not true. Brother Cope comes to me and asks for forgiveness, he has done his part. And according to these verses, it says, God will forgive him. But if I choose not to forgive them, what do these verses say? God won't forgive me of my sins. So when someone comes to me and asks for forgiveness, it doesn't make any difference to them eternally. Their destiny is not in any way changed whether I forgive them or not. What do these verses say? Mine is. I can't be saved if I don't forgive that individual. I can't. That's what he says. Plain as can be. I cannot be saved if that person asks to be forgiven and I say no. I can't be saved because God won't forgive me. That's why I said maybe sometimes we pass over these verses and not think about their consequences. We must forgive those who ask to be forgiven if we want to be forgiven. See, we don't have a choice. We're not doing people a favor by forgiving them. But in many ways, we're doing ourselves a favor. There's an incredibly thought-provoking message given in the Bible about forgiveness. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. And it all starts with a question, as often they do, especially when we are looking at Jesus and His apostles. It usually starts with a question. One of His apostles will come up to Jesus and ask Him a question about something maybe that had just happened or something that had been on the apostles' mind. Well, in this case, we have Peter, the outspoken apostle. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 21, Peter comes up to Jesus and asks Him a question. And you've heard this question before in the Bible. But we want to see its relevance to us today, and it does have great application. Then Peter came to Him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And the significance of this seems to be that Peter is asking, if my brother sins against me the same sin, repeats it. Peter says, how many times should I forgive him? Up to seven? And to Peter, that would be an enormous amount of forgiveness. Because the Jewish leaders of the day taught three times was enough. Maybe if someone stole from you, or if they lied to you, or whatever, if they did that to you three times in a day and you forgave them, your responsibility was through. That's all you had to do. That's what many Jewish teachers of the first century taught. That's all you had to do. You had done your part if you forgave them three times. So here comes Peter, knowing that because he was raised in a Jewish background. Peter knows what many Jewish teachers had taught, so he doubles it to six and then adds one. So to Peter, seven times was an enormous limit. Someone sins against you seven times in a day, Peter says, surely you don't have to forgive him more than that. I mean, that's a tremendous amount of forgiveness. Maybe Peter was thinking, oh, that just wears you out, forgiving somebody seven times. That's a lot. Seven times? Could you handle that in one day? Someone sinning against you seven times in one day? Same person. Seven times. I'd get pretty tired of it, wouldn't I? Or maybe I would start to think that person's not sincere. You know, if you ask somebody a question, they lie to you, and then they come a little bit later and say, I'm sorry, I lied to you. Then you ask them something, then they tell you a lie, then they come and say, I'm sorry, I lied to you. They do that seven times in the same day. How tired would you be of seeing that person? You wouldn't want to see him anymore. And you certainly wouldn't want to be asking him any more questions because you'd think, well, he's going to lie to me again. So Peter thought seven times exhausted anybody's, you know, reasonable expectations. Seven. That's plenty. And Jesus comes back and says, No, Peter, seven's not enough. You keep on forgiving them and forgiving them and forgiving them and forgiving them. There is no limit, Jesus said to Peter. He said, 70 times 7, that's just outrageous. I mean, that would fill the day. 70 times 7. That mercy well must always be full. That's what Jesus is saying. When that person comes to you and they ask to be forgiven, you keep drawing from that well. And you keep drawing from that well and you keep drawing from that well. And I'm sure Jesus didn't think Peter got it. I'm almost positive from what Jesus says next that he didn't think Peter really understood the significance of what he had just said. So he tells them a parable. He gives them a story to illustrate it. Jesus did this tons of times. So in the next verse, he gives this parable, this lesson. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. Remember how many times he started accounts like that? Over and over and over. It says, Peter, this is the type of individual I want you to be in my kingdom. It says, I want you to understand from this lesson what I'm saying to you about forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. So he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a man, like a certain king, who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And if you would look at this amount, this was astronomical. I mean, this would be like me going to the courts or something and me owing a couple billion dollars. Yeah, a couple billion dollars. Well, there was no way I could pay a couple billion dollars, not from what I make here. It isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. And that's the significance here. This person has incurred a debt there is no way in the world he could ever pay back. And that's what's happening. 10,000 talents this guy owes. He knows he can't pay it back. He said, it's impossible. Be like someone running up a gambling debt that he couldn't possibly pay back. Unreasonable. He doesn't have the resources. He doesn't make enough money to pay off this debt. So, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. He'd have to sell himself. I mean, that's everything. I mean, when you sell yourself and your wife and your kids and everything you have, that's it. There isn't anything else. You have sold everything possible. Well, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Well, that was just a big lie. That wasn't possible. I mean, he couldn't do it. Just like me paying the $2 billion. And I could get down on my hands and knees and say, have patience with me and I'll pay you back. That'd be a lie. I couldn't do it. I don't make enough money or have enough resources to pay off $2 billion. Period. That's the circumstance this servant is in. He cannot pay it off under any circumstances. It's impossible. Well, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. I can't imagine someone forgiving me of a $2 billion debt, just to use that figure. But that's what this guy is doing. That's the staggering amount, or that's what it would be like today. Someone forgiving me of several billion dollars that I had run up in debt. He felt sorry for me. He felt compassion toward me. And so he said, okay, I'm going to write it off as paid. Wow. That's significant. Well, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants had owed him 100 denarii, which isn't very much at all. Very small amount. Tiny amount compared to 10,000 talents. Just insignificant amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. He had just been forgiven an unbelievable, enormous debt. And he didn't have to pay 1 cent back. And he finds this fellow servant of his that owes him just a tiny little nothing amount and starts shaking him down for it. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you all." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Talents too. Said the same thing. Except this little debt was just tiny. Didn't amount to anything. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Remember, this whole story is about forgiveness. Peter said, "Isn't 7 times enough for me to forgive? Isn't that enough mercy for me to show? Isn't that the upper limit of what you would expect?" And Jesus tells this story. No, it's not. Jesus comes back and says, "Peter, there is no upper limit." And if there was a moral of the story, that would be the moral of the story. There is no upper limit. Think about what if there were upper limits with God. What if in the Bible there were places, there were lists of, okay, if you steal, you have only 3 opportunities in a day. After that, no forgiveness. That's the upper limit. 3 times you can go to God and ask forgiveness for stealing. What if the upper limit on lying was 5 times and that was it? And you lied 5 times in a day, you went to God 5 times, and He said, "Okay, but not another time." That's the upper limit, 5 times. What about thinking bad thoughts? What if there was a limit on that? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? See, that's the moral of the story. If we can't forgive someone that comes to us and asks for forgiveness, if we can't repeatedly forgive him, if we don't have that much mercy, then Jesus says, don't expect that from God, because He's not going to show mercy to you. What a moral that is. And what a lesson we need today. What are some of the other lessons we learn about forgiveness from this? Well, we're to forgive others because we have been forgiven. The one servant had been forgiven a huge debt. And because of that, that was his motivation to forgive his friend, the other servant. That's the motivation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul writes, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." What's our motivation? Because God in Christ forgave us. When my brother comes up to me and asks to be forgiven, what am I supposed to remember? The fact that when I go to God and ask forgiveness, He forgives me. That's my motivation. Another lesson. If we don't forgive others, we're called wicked. Did you notice the emphasis in that verse? Verse 32, "You wicked servant." Why was he wicked? Because he wouldn't forgive the other servant. And he was called wicked. The Bible says the wicked shall be destroyed. Where? In the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation chapter 20. That's where the wicked will go. That's where the unforgiving people will go. Everybody who is unwilling to forgive will end up in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's what Christ said. That's the destination. If we're not willing to forgive. If we don't forgive others, we are on the way to torment. Verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. The torturers, those people who bring torment. Maybe we don't realize how necessary and important and critical it is that we forgive others when they come to us. It says it's essential. Otherwise, we'll be delivered to those who torture us. Those who bring torment to us. And we know that's where Satan is, right? Or will be. That's who we'll get to spend eternity with. Why would someone not want to forgive someone else? The Bible seems to indicate from this lesson that it's a lack of compassion. See, the ruler, the king, was willing to forgive the one who owed him 10,000 talents because he was moved with compassion. Therefore, the lesson would seem to be the one person who would not forgive that small debt was because they didn't have compassion. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Later on in the Bible, in James chapter 2, we're reminded that if we expect mercy on the day of judgment, we have to show mercy while we're alive. And lastly, we must forgive from the heart. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. How do you forgive from the heart? How do you forgive from the heart? When someone asks for forgiveness, how do you forgive them from your heart? Do you constantly think about what they've done? Do you constantly hold what they have done against them over and over and over again? Is that forgiving from the heart? No, that's not forgiving from the heart. Because the Bible says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do, Colossians 3:13. Does Christ hold my sins against me once they're forgiven? No, that's not what the Bible says. It says they're as far from me as the east is from the west, going back to an Old Testament picture. As far as the east is from the west, that's where he puts my sins. They're gone. And he says, you need to forgive like Christ forgives. When someone asks for forgiveness, you need to put that sin as far as the east is from the west. No strings attached. When we forgive from the heart, when we forgive freely, we forgive with no strings attached. And we don't bring that sin up again and throw it in people's face. That's not forgiving from the heart. That's not genuine forgiveness. Because I don't want Christ to do that. Remember that great judgment scene in Revelation chapter 20 when that huge multitude stands before the throne and the one is sitting there on the throne and the books are open and we're judged out of the things written in the book? I don't want Jesus to bring up stuff that he forgave me for. Why? Because I wouldn't stand a ghost of a chance of going to heaven if that was the case. Therefore, when someone asks forgiveness from me, I'm to do the same thing. I'm not to bring it up again. I'm not to bring it up again. So that's forgiving like Christ. That's genuine forgiveness. And that's the kind of forgiveness we can have. You know, if you've never came to Christ, if you've never repented, if you've not confessed His name and been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, you don't know genuine forgiveness. Because when that event happens, every sin you have ever committed in your life up to that point is now washed away. It's gone. And Jesus will never bring it up again. Never. That's how completely those sins are gone. Who would not want that? But for the Christian, he doesn't have to be re-immersed over and over and over again. He simply asks God to forgive him, to repent of those sins and ask God to forgive him. Some of those sins are of such a nature that maybe they need to be confessed before the congregation or maybe before a group of people so that all will know that you are sorry and want their forgiveness. And then what do? We forgive them completely and totally, sincerely, from the heart. The invitation is yours then to decide what to do. Do you want your sins washed away? Do you need the prayers of the congregation? If you need either one of those, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.